you'll remember, we considered love, which is the first fruit of the Spirit listed and given in Galatians 5:22. We considered what the Bible says about charity and how we may have it. And of course, charity is the word. Often, it means love, and when we find it, especially in 1 Corinthians 13, it's a specific kind of love. We use the word love rather loosely these days. Oh, I just love this song. And what we mean is we enjoy this song. I just love a McDonald's hamburger. Maybe we don't say that. I don't know what anybody says that. But we use the word rather loosely. And real love, biblical love, is powerful. It is intense. It is devoted and dedicated. And there is no greater demonstration of charity than what Christ did for us on the cross. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That propitiation means to wipe the slate clean, to pay the debt, to make us right before the law. The propitiation for our sins. He loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. And there is no greater love than that love. There is no greater demonstration of love than that. The saint who has received and enjoyed the love of God, beginning in salvation and carrying over into the grace and blessing in many other areas of life as a saved person, the saint who has received and enjoyed God's love in those ways is given the opportunity and responsibility to demonstrate love to others. And we can't really love others truly, deeply, until we've known God's love. It's possible for humans to show affection and be committed to each other. And there are lost people that remain married, couples that remain married for many years. And it's great, it's wonderful to see. But we can't really know and demonstrate true biblical charity until we receive it from God and experience it from God. And the saint who has received it has the responsibility to love others this way. It's a fruit of the Spirit of God in one's life. And that's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the flesh. It's not the fruit of self-devote, self-discipline. It's not the fruit of ambition and the fruit of hard work. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's from him. Of course, the love that we talked about is not ultimately from us. As I just mentioned, it's from the Spirit. But we may and we should exude and express. I looked up those words because I thought that there was a meaning there that I was trying to describe this meaning, and I looked up the word exude, and it basically means to ooze out the pores. Exuding sweat is one example. And when you're sweating, you're working hard. There's some pressure there. There's some intensity of environment. And the moisture just exudes. It comes out. Of course, we can use this word figuratively. And we say, you know, somebody who's a fan of a sports team, and let's say the sports team color is red, they just bleed red. They just bleed orange or whatever the color is. And what we mean is they love that team so much, they're a fan of that team so much, it just oozes out of them. And Christians should have the love of God oozing out of us. The word express means the same thing, but it happens under pressure. And when you say you have a sponge full of water and you squeeze that, you're expressing the water out of that sponge. You're putting pressure on the sponge and it just comes out. And we should be oozing the love of God. And when pressures come on us, challenges, trials, it should cause more of the love of God to come out of us. And when that happens, we are merely spreading and doling out what we have ourselves received. It's not from us, it's from God, but we've already received it. I remember years ago, when my wife and I would stay in a tent together, and we'd be camping, and we'd be in a tent, and at night it'd be dark, of course, and you don't have electricity in the tent, you'd save a flashlight. And I don't know if she knew of it already or if we just discovered it or what happened, but we would bring water along with us on our trip, and we had a jug of water in the tent. And we saw that if you took the flashlight and turned it on and put it light down on top of the jug, on the cap, it would fill the jug of water with light, and the water would diffuse the light. And so it would turn a focused flashlight beam into a soft lantern, essentially. It would spread the light out, and it would light the tent up more than just a flashlight would. It was less intense, but it was spread out. It was diffused. And I think that's a neat picture of how we should be with the fruit of the Spirit. When it comes from God into our life, it's focused and it's intense and it's powerful, and it should just diffuse out of us, spread all around. It's what God desires from us. But the light itself is not part of the jug. The jug is not producing light, it's merely spreading the light that it's given. 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" It's a good question. And it ought to be our desire for God to multiply the Spirit's fruit of love in our lives, and use us to spill it out into the lives around us, the love of God. And tonight we're going to consider the next fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. You can turn there. Galatians 5:22. The next fruit, as you probably know if you've memorized these verses, the next one is joy. And let's pray and begin the message. Lord, thank you for this list of traits that crystallize for us, really, in many ways, what we should be striving for, what we should be desiring. And it gives us a standard of sorts to measure against and find out if this is really what's going on in our lives. I pray that you teach us tonight. I pray that the fruit of the Spirit would be abundant and always growing in the life of your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Galatians 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And that phrase is very interesting at the end. Against such there is no law. None of these are prohibited. No law is going to say this is wrong to be this way. I think it's common for us to ask whether about something in life, something we want to do or something we want to be, whatever. We're considering it, and we often ask the question, what's wrong with it? I can do this. What's wrong with it? And oftentimes that question can reveal that we're looking at that thing selfishly. We're hoping for justification to be able to do it. If I can't find anything wrong with it, then I'm going to go ahead and do it. It doesn't have to be asked that way, but I think oftentimes we might ask it that way. If it's the fruit of the Spirit, it will cost us something, but there is no law against dispensing these traits into the lives of others. I think a better question than what's wrong with it is, does it glorify God? Can I glorify God with this thing? And that is absolutely true of the Spirit, of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit does bring glory to God. Everybody wants to be treated with these things. And all the fruit of the Spirit does glorify God. Well, what is joy? What is joy? Well, the word joy means gladness, exultation, jubilation. It is really a cause for celebration. And it is that spirit, it's gladness, and that's the word we're gonna focus on tonight, is gladness. In contrast, we often use the words joy and happiness in proximity to each other. Do you feel happy? Do you feel joyful? And sometimes we can interchange them as if they're the same. But joy is gladness or jubilation. In contrast, happiness, the definition for happiness, focuses on sensations and pleasure, which is a big, big difference. Because you can be glad without feeling good. And we're going to talk about that. Webster's Dictionary says this about joy. "Joy is a delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of a good." Joy is a delight of the mind. It's possible, it doesn't happen in your nerves, in other words. Joy is a mental state. It's not about sensations, it's not about pleasure, It's a delight in the of the mind, and it comes from either considering the present or considering something that is coming in the future. We have this delight from the present or something that is coming, assured approaching possession of a good. And these two considerations maybe would seem obvious to us. Considering the present situation or considering the future situation might be obvious to us, but they are critical pieces of a Christian's joy. This is how joy should function in our life, from considering the present or considering the future or both. We're going to talk about that. Here's a good application of this definition presented in the form of a Bible verse. Here, listen to this. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Joy is a delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or the assured approaching possession of a good. It is gladness. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. If you can't have joy from considering Jesus Christ, there's something wrong. Meditating on Hebrews 13:8 should bring us joy. It must bring us joy. This is an example where joy may shine. It's the perfect example. Christ. If we can't experience delight in our mind when we meditate on the fact that Christ is the same right now as he's always been, and he'll be the same forever as he is right now, we have a problem if we can't have joy from that. Maybe the problem is that we're lost, or maybe that we don't know very much about our Savior. But the loving, unchanging person of Christ should bring delight to our mind. Gladness can be very difficult to have. This joy, this gladness, delight in the mind, it can be very difficult to have because there are times in life when we feel anything but glad. I'm sure you've probably been there. There's much pain and sorrow on this earth. But the Spirit of God brings joy. It is his fruit. It's not ours. And so if we rely on ourselves to have the fruit of the Spirit, we won't have it. He wants us to have this fruit of joy. He wants us to exude it. He wants us to enjoy it. He wants others to see it. Because everyone can and should benefit from this fruit of the Spirit. That's what joy is all about. You can enjoy it. You can benefit from it. And others need to see it in your life, and they can benefit from it as well. Here are some applications of joy. There's a lot of scripture I'm going to read, and so we won't turn to all of them, but turn to Luke chapter 1. Applications of joy. This category, I've broken these up into different categories. This one I called ready gladness, and by that I just mean it is easy to be glad about some things in life. Everybody can be glad. It doesn't take any hard work, any forethought to be glad about some of these things. It is very easy to be glad about some things in life. And that's a blessing. Luke chapter 1, verse 13, which says, "The angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were old, and they had no children. And so it was not hard for them to be joyful at the prospect of having a son. And a son like this, who would be used by God in many great ways. And we could read on, we would see that Zacharias had some trouble at first, believing that this is actually going to happen. And there was a sign given, he lost the ability to speak until John was born. But he had some trouble believing at first that it would all come true. But I don't think he had any problem being joyful about it. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Another easy reason, similar reason, but another example of an easy reason to be joyful. Verse 8, like chapter 2, verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It wasn't hard for these shepherds to be joyful about Christ the Lord being born. Of course, Mary and Joseph were joyful about it. A child being born into the world is a joyful thing. It's easy to get excited about that. Another reason or another example of ready gladness, something that it's not hard to be joyful over. Luke 15:10 says, Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And if you've been saved, it is not hard to get excited and to be joyful about hearing that someone else got saved. You know what happened in your heart, and you just start praising God when you hear that somebody else has experienced that. Another example that we find in Scripture, Matthew 28:5. This is the story of the resurrection of Christ. And the angel answered and said to the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. This gladness, this delight in the mind, they didn't have to wonder what would happen anymore. Christ has risen. He's alive. He's coming. And they were joyful. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they had a son. There was an easy reason to be joyful. In our lives, it's not hard to have gladness, you know, when you get promoted or you land that dream job that you've always wanted. Not hard to be glad about that. It's not hard to be glad when you get victory over sin in your life. And there's this temptation, you've been defeated by it before, you go to God and pray and he gives you victory. It's not hard to be glad about that. It's not hard to be glad when you see God save a soul. Those are easy reasons to be joyful. It's natural to be joyful in those times. But if our joy is restricted to these easy times, if we only have joy when these easy things happen, we are missing out on a lot of joy in our life. Because there are many other reasons to be joyful. And it's not quite so natural or easy to be joyful, but we still may be joyful. Another reason to be joyful, to be glad, another application of joy is gladness about eternity. Turn to John chapter 14. These easy reasons, we don't even have to think about it. We don't even need faith. You know, when a child is born, they're right there. There's no faith required. It's sight. It's easy to be joyful. But a lot of times our joy comes when we exhibit and exercise faith. John 14 verse 1, Jesus says, Let not your heart be troubled. That's the opposite of joy. Trouble and turmoil. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Jesus is saying, don't be troubled about the future. And he's preparing them for his crucifixion. He knows he's going to be taken from them. He says, don't be troubled. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go and do that, I'm going to bring you to that place. Why would he prepare a place for us and then not bring us to it? Of course he will. We can be joyful and have gladness about eternity, about our future, our eternal future in heaven. Jesus says in John 10:27, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This haven of rest, this safe harbor for our souls. Once you get saved, you are always saved. Once you are saved, you are forever saved. Nothing can take you out of the Father's hand. And there is real joy and gladness that comes when we meditate on that. Whatever people do to me, whatever happens in my life on this earth, none of it will affect eternity. None of it will change where I'm going to spend eternity. That should bring us joy. The fact that Christ is preparing a place for us. He's preparing a place for you if you're saved. That's a wonderful thought. That the Lord is preparing a place for me to spend all eternity with Him. That should bring us joy. No matter what comes in this life, we know there's a place reserved for us. The fact that Christ saved us and will keep us should be enough to bring us joy. That doesn't mean it does. It is enough. That doesn't mean we get joy from it, because we have to meditate on it. We have to accept it by faith. We have to think on it. I was reminded, songwriter Ron Hamilton acknowledges this truth in his lyrics. In the lyrics to the song Rejoice in the Lord, we read this: I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came, and tears fled away. That's joy. Gladness. I can't see through the shadows. What's going to happen? I don't know, and that brings us turmoil. But you know what? I'm not going to look at that, because I won't have any answers for that. I'm going to look at the cross. What does the cross tell me? The cross tells me I'm saved. The cross tells me I have a Savior who will take care of me and who's prepared a place for me. Bow to His will, and then joy comes. When we don't understand the present and we don't have joy, meditate instead on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, and be joyful in your future, because that future in eternity is a whole lot longer than anything we experience on this earth. The chorus to the song, My Hope is Jesus, goes like this, written by Ron Hamilton as well. My hope is Jesus, the anchor of my soul. The ruler of this universe, the one who's in control. He saved me, and He will keep me till the end. The rock of my salvation, on Christ, I will depend. My hope is Jesus. If that doesn't bring us gladness, we're missing something very important. Doesn't mean we feel happy. Doesn't mean we have pleasant sensations and pleasure just because we think about this. It means we have joy. It means we have gladness, a delight in the mind, because we are fixated and meditating on truth. This is what the Lord provides for us. Romans 15, 13 says, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. This is how the child of God can rise above the storms of life. There's a storm raging all around you. How can you have gladness? Because of the Lord. Because of His promises. That's how. Rejoice, child of God. At any moment, our Savior could come back and take us to heaven. We may have gladness now because of the eternity that awaits us. It should bring us joy. Gladness about eternity. We can also have gladness about the temporal future. Of course, eternity is our eternal future, but we also may have gladness for the future here on this earth, however long that is. Matthew 13, 44, Jesus gives a parable, and He says this, Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now this is an earthly story, it's a parable, maybe this sort of thing has happened, but Jesus is not giving a history lesson here. He's saying, here's an illustration of spiritual truth. But in order for it to be a real parable, it has to have some earthly connection. And so, no doubt this sort of thing could happen, or probably has happened in some cases. And how could someone joyfully go and sell everything that they have? I don't really want to do that myself. You know, we've got, that would be a lot of work. But there are things I enjoy using. And there are keepsakes. There are sentimental things that I enjoy and own. Things that people gave me that are meaningful to me and precious to me. And missionaries do this. When they leave for the field, and I know my wife's family did this, when they left, they had to sell a lot of their possessions, and they had to really trim down, and there were still some things that they didn't get rid of, because selling all that you have is very difficult. It's painful. So how could someone joyfully do that? It would normally be a sad time. But how did he, for joy, go and sell all that he has? Well, he did it because he knew there was a future advantage that would come to him after he did that. He was joyful not in what he was doing now, but because of what was in his future, what this present time would bring him down the road. That's why he was joyful. He wasn't thinking about the sorrow over selling his possessions or the deprivation of being temporarily homeless. You sell everything that you have, all you have after that is money. You don't have a place to sleep, you don't have anything else to wear, you don't have anything, any other possessions. He wasn't thinking about that. He was thinking about the great riches that were in store for him as soon as he possessed that field. He found the treasure in the field. He had to sell everything so he could buy the field, but he knew once he did that, he would own the treasure, and that's what he was joyful about. He had great gladness for the future. The spiritual impact of joy in this parable is the same. When the saints of God remember the immediate and long-term benefits of giving up fleshly pursuits in favor of heavenly ones, they will surrender all to God and die to the flesh with great joy. The more that I surrender to the Lord in my life and I give him things that I don't need to put time and energy into, they're weights, they're vestiges of my old life. I'm not talking about sinful things, but just human things and faithless things and walking by sight kind of things and just trusting him more and giving him more of my time, giving him more of my thoughts, giving him more of my life. As I do that, I have to let go of something. If I'm going to have what I need to invest in Christ, I have to stop investing in other things. And as that process happens and I become more and more submitted to God, it could be painful because, I really like doing that thing. I really like putting my time into that or giving my thoughts to that. I really enjoy that thing, and this is such a painful process. Why do I have to do this? Well, I could think that way. Or I could think about the spiritual blessings that are going to come, the spiritual fellowship that I have with the Lord, because now I have more of my time to give him. Now I have more of my energy, more of my devotion to give him. And I should do it with joy. And when we think properly about these things, why would we balk at the idea of giving up temporal things and exchanging them for earthly things, for heavenly things? Why would we say that's not a good trade? Why would we balk at that? Well, only because we're thinking wrong. Because we like our pleasures, we like our comforts, we like what we like, and we don't want to stop doing those things. And so I'll only go so far with God. How can we give those things up joyfully? Only when we're thinking right. Gladness about the temporal future. We can be joyful about this process because we know by faith what it will bring us. This pursuit of God, this dying to the flesh, does it bring you joy? And it should. And if it doesn't, you should ask God to change your heart so that it does. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4 describe it in a great way. A wonderful way of describing this process. James chapter 1 verse 2. James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This perfection is completeness, entire, fully furnished to serve God. It's not talking about the heavenly state. In heaven, we're going to be this. But James isn't talking about that. He's talking about the temporal future. If you count it all joy and let patience have her perfect work, you will be made perfect and complete, not sinless, complete and ready to serve God in every way that he wants for you. And that's a joyful thing. In this life, we can have that. And so we should be joyful when some of these situations come that knock off the rough edges. We can be glad about the temporal future. That's an application of joy. We can have gladness about it. But temptations are hard, yeah. The trying of your faith is difficult, yes it is. But you can still be glad when things are difficult. That's the definition of joy. You may not be happy. Sensations, pleasures, they may not be there. But happiness isn't a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is. And if God's going to give it to us, if it's a fruit of the Spirit of God, it's so much better than things that aren't the fruit of the Spirit of God. We can have gladness about eternity, gladness about the temporal future. We can also and should also have gladness about the present. Turn to John 15. And there are several kinds of gladness, gladness over different things in the present that we'll look at. And there's a good bit of scripture, and then we'll be finished. Gladness over God's love for us. That should bring, meditating on God's love for us should bring us gladness. Well, small consolation. I wish this would change. I understand. I always like to think that way. But if that's how we're thinking, we're not really meditating on the love of God. We don't really understand it. We're not thinking right about it. Thinking about the love of God for us right now should bring us joy. John 15, 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide or remain. Abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Do you think Jesus walked this earth kind of kicking rocks and complaining? I don't think so. Do you think he was kind of an Eeyore type? Well, at least, you know, one day we're going to end up in heaven, but this life sure is tough. No, I don't think so. I think he was joyful. I think he was a great example of joy. And he says here, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Not just once in a while, not to taste here and there, not a flash every once in a while. You know, Sunday is a joyful day, but the other 6 days are pretty tough. No, my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We're not talking samples here. We're talking overflowing. I don't know about you, but I want to have that kind of joy every day. That's how I want to live, and we can live that way. Gladness over God's love for us, that's where it begins. To remain in his love, to do his commandments. We can also and should also have gladness over our fellowship with God and our security in him. Do you know what it's like to fellowship with God? I trust that most of you do. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Real fellowship. I'm not talking about thinking positive thoughts. Thank the Lord that he loves me. Yay, and that's as far as it goes. Real fellowship with the Lord. Do you know what that's like? It's a wonderful thing. And sensing it when it happens and knowing when the Lord is ministering to your heart, it's a wonderful thing. I wouldn't trade that for all the happiness in the world. Real joy. And security. There's a saying, and I don't know where it came from. I don't know who said it first, but you've probably heard it. It says, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. That's gladness. That's security. Psalm 16, 8 through 11. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. There's security. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And it might be easy for us to think, well, I don't have joy. Why doesn't God give me joy like he gives them? Well, this tells us where to find it, in his presence. So if we don't have joy, why don't we just seek the Lord? Why don't we just get his presence? Because that's where we'll find joy. Gladness over our fellowship with God. Doesn't mean we'll understand everything about what's going on, but we don't have to have gladness, to have joy. We can have gladness over our righteousness in Christ. And this is not just one day in the future when we get to heaven we'll have righteousness of Christ. It's right now. Not in, necessarily in our actions, because we can still act and choose to sin. But positionally, in Christ, before God, we have righteousness right now, the righteousness of Christ. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. This is what God's done for us. And if you've been saved, you have the righteousness of Christ. Does that bring us any joy? It should. But Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. That's deep. That is deep joy. This is not just a superficial thing. Yay, you know, my ankle isn't hurting today. Or, yay, you know, my car started up right away. That ticking sound isn't there. I don't know if it'll come back or not, but today's a good day. No, this is deep joy. My soul is joyful in the Lord. Gladness over our righteousness in Christ. And when we have this kind of joy, our ankle might hurt, or we might lose our job, or our neighbor might get angry, whatever. And we can still have the gladness. Still have the joy. This is a fruit of the Spirit. And this, again, this righteousness relates to joy regarding our eternal future, but we can still enjoy these benefits now. Gladness. Here's another kind of gladness about the present. Gladness that we serve a risen and a living Savior. Jesus said in John 16:22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now he was speaking to the apostles, and he knew this was in the hours leading up to his arrest and crucifixion. He knew how they would feel when he was taken from them. I can only imagine how earth-shattering that would be to the apostles who trusted in Christ, and now in front of them it looked like it was all crashing down. What's going on? Well, did I believe the fall? How could this happen? They didn't understand. But he said, I'll see you again. And when I see you again, it will be because I'm resurrected. And then you'll understand. Then you'll know I am alive forevermore. I'm not going to die. I've not been defeated. And your joy no man taketh from you. No matter what happens, you can have joy, and that applies to us as well. Because Christ is still risen. He's still alive. He's still working. And so, as the psalmist said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted me? We serve a risen and a living Savior. We can be glad. Here's another kind of gladness. Gladness over God's work in and through us. This is present. This should be going on all the time, every day. Gladness over God's work in and through us. Luke 10:17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. It should bring us joy when we see God working through us and giving us victory in something. These 70 said, we know we're not more powerful than the devils, but they're subject unto us because of God's power. This is a good thing. This brings joy. They were excited about that. Acts 20:24, Paul is saying to people who were begging him, don't go back to Jerusalem. You're going to get arrested. There's bad things, persecution coming. Don't go back there. And he says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and to the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Whatever it brings, okay, but I want to serve God, and that brings me joy. I want to finish my course with joy. It should bring us joy to see God working in us and to see God working through us. What has God done in your life recently?
Well, hopefully
that's not our answer. Hopefully we can say, well, you know, this God used this verse. God changed me. You know, I began thinking, realized that I haven't struggled with such and such sin in a while. And I realized that God just gave me growth and gave me strength and helped me get over it, helped me get through it, helped me get victory over it. That's a blessing. We can have joy by that kind of thing. We can say, this is a great opportunity. Somebody told me before the service, they gave a tract to somebody. They don't remember where or when, but they gave their own testimony tract to somebody. And they just got a letter. Somebody, the person who received it, appreciated it, and wrote a letter to the church in that person's name to say thank you, and maybe there'll be a chance for ongoing contact. Can we have gladness in our heart over work that God is doing through us? What a blessing. That should bring us joy. And if we don't have any examples in our life, well, I don't know what God's done for me. I don't know what God's done in me. That needs to change. Because it's a great source of joy. It challenges us to be busy. I'll just take the time right now to put in a plug for testimony tracts. It's a great tool. It's a great, great opportunity to just say, this is my story. Would you read that? People are a lot more likely to take that from you, from me. I'm so glad that I have that as an option. And your story is unique. They might be helped because they heard how God gave you victory. And so, write one. And you can talk to me afterward about what that what would need to happen to get it printed. But we'd love to have yours up there on the rack. It's a great opportunity for you to give to people that you know to tell them how you came to know the Lord. But gladness over what God's doing in us and through us. 2 Corinthians 7:4, Paul says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. How can he be joyful in the tribulation? Because he knew God was using him. He knew God was working in him. It's not a happy time. It's not a pleasurable sensation to go through tribulation. But it can be very joyful. In fact, it can be exceeding joyful. And if you have exceeding joy, you can put up with a lot of discomfort. A lot of discomfort. And it just gives glory to God all the more. We can also have gladness over God's work in others. Not just in us and through us, but God's work in others. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He cared for these people, and he said, you keep serving God, because that brings me joy. Colossians 2:5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Especially when you help people to walk with the Lord, and you give them the gospel, you meet with them to have a Bible study, and you see God working in them, and you see them being faithful and accepting the light God gives them, and asking for more, and obeying God, and taking steps forward for the Lord. I don't know if there's another kind of joy that can exceed that. It's wonderful. It's such joy to see God working in others. It's not because of you. It's not because of me. It's because of God. But the fact that you got to be involved, you got to have a front row seat to that. It's a wonderful source of joy. And we ought to have it. And again, if we're not busy, if we're not seeking to serve the Lord, we won't have that. And we're missing out. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, for what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And that's why he cared for them, to care for them. That's why he wrote them this letter, to help them, because he wanted them to do well. He wanted them to serve and please God. It brought him great joy when they did. He writes to Philemon, verse 7, it says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Great joy. to see gladness, to see God working in other people's lives. It's a great source of joy. Does it bring us joy? I think the more selfish we are, the more self-absorbed we are, the more isolated we are. We talked about fellowship on Friday night. The more isolated we are from each other, the less these things bring us joy. And the more we miss out. These are wonderful sources of joy. This past Christmas, my family received a Christmas card from a friend who lost her husband last year. He died. And in her letter, she shared how some of her life conditions have changed as a result. She's a widow now. And she said something to this effect. She said, "Life is not easy, but God's grace and strength have been ever present. God has been so faithful. It's been hard. But there is a sweetness that he brings to every day." She was saying, life is very difficult, but there's a sweetness that I didn't have before. And so, how can you complain? I think that's a great description of joy. Happiness needs enjoyable sensations and pleasure to exist. I'm not saying happiness is wrong. We have it sometimes. But it's so fleeting. It doesn't last. Joy can exist independent of those things. Even when life is difficult and painful, we may be glad. And we should be glad. The saint has so many reasons to be glad. All of the best reasons we have to be joyful. But this joy is not just a positive attitude. It's not just a good mindset. Just think positively. It's not that. That's not joy. It is gladness based on the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's based on the fact that he has shed his blood for us. He is working every day in us while we live this earthly life. And one day he will carry us away to live with him for all eternity. And we should be glad about that. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and we'll close. Do you have this fruit of the Spirit? Again, it is of the Spirit. We can't create it or counterfeit it or conjure it up on our own. It's got to come from the Spirit of God. But every one of us may have it. It's open to all of us. It's available. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." That day is coming. And so we can rejoice now, knowing it's coming, planning on it, it's guaranteed. If you're saved, this is what's going to happen. You can rejoice now, because when his glory is revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Has the Spirit of God produced the fruit of joy in your life? There is a sweetness to this joy that nothing else can duplicate. And even when days are tough, we've got folks in this room that have gone through and are going through some really tough days. Really tough. But I think if you talk to them, they'll tell you about joy that's far greater than that pain and that difficulty. There's a sweetness that comes from joy that just always exceeds the trial. That's the title of the message, The Sweetness of Joy. You have that sweetness. You may. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Spirit that brings this fruit into our life.